Well, just like everything about 2020, this Christmas will be one for the ages, will it not? But it is nice in the midst of all of this chaos and turmoil that we've experienced this year to have some normalcy, to have a Christmas Eve celebration with you all. This feels really good. Every Christmas season, we look at these prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And they all have to do with this, the advent of Christ. And they're striking prophecies. They're striking one because they're so vivid in their detail, these prophecies from the book of Isaiah. And they're striking two because they happened 700 years before Jesus Christ even walked on the earth. So these are the bedrock texts, so to speak, of the advent, the first advent of Christ. Now we await his second advent. And just like John wrote, come, Lord Jesus, come. We perhaps have not said that verse more earnestly as we have in 2020. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But isn't it interesting that we look at Isaiah 7 as an Advent text? We look at Isaiah 9 as an Advent text. Well, what about Isaiah 8? We just kind of skip that. And does Isaiah 8 have anything to do with the Advent? I believe it does. The passages concerning the coming Emmanuel, which we see in 7 and we see in 9, and the passages of the day of darkness that is going to see a great light, these passages must be placed in their context. And what was the context of this? It's the destruction of Israel by the hand of the Assyrian armies. The destruction of Israel. That is the story of Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 9. That's the context. And the good news of a coming God with us, Emmanuel, is inextricably linked to the bad news of death and destruction of an entire nation. And these must be held in tension, even on this Christmas Eve, certainly on Christmas Day. Because the greater the bad news, the greater the good news that mitigates against it. And there was indeed bad news in the book of Isaiah in these chapters, in the time of Isaiah's writing. For those of you not familiar with the history here, the kings of Assyria, which was the greatest empire on the face of the earth and would be the greatest empire for another 300 years until Alexander. The king of Assyria marched against the northern tribes of Israel and conquered them and made them vassals and subjects to the king. And so whenever the king went out to war, the northern Israelite tribes had to join them. They had to be on their side. As it no longer was an independent nation, its own nation. It was a part of Assyria, subject to them. And now, 20 years later, the time of this writing, the Assyrian king was back. And now he was going against Judah, the southern kingdom, the southern tribe, the place of prominence, the place of promise, the place of David and the tribe of which David's greater son would come. This is the context and recorded in Isaiah 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. What a great description. They heard about this coming army, and their hearts just shook like the wind, like the trees in the wind. Has your heart shook this year in 2020? Of fear, anxiety, frustration, personal loss, uncertainty. All of these were probably going through Ahaz's mind as he saw this approaching army. And it's probably gone through a lot of our minds this year as well. And the Lord called Isaiah to preach to Ahaz, to preach to his shaking heart. He says this in verse 4, say to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart faint. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. And then God gives Ahaz permission to ask for a sign, any sign. Ahaz doesn't want to do it because he doesn't want to put the Lord to the test. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And he says, the virgin is going to give birth. And that's the sign. We see that in Isaiah 7:14. Now, in the immediate context, this birth takes place in Isaiah 8:3. So this is the birth. This is an actual virgin who had a child, and she was to have a child the normal way. And no one knows who this child is. Most people speculate it's Isaiah's son. And that's the first reference, the immediate reference to this promise. But this son, we know, is a foreshadow of the son to come. But the doomsday is still approaching. 8:7, chapter 8, verse 7. It says that Assyria is coming like a flood of judgment upon Judah because of her sin and her apostasy. I mean, this is the worst case scenario. This is what Ahaz feared the most. The prospects here for him and the nation and Judah were grim. And this is the backdrop of Advent. The world is in darkness. Sin and death reign everywhere we look. There's rebellion against a holy God. The day of Advent looks bleak. It looked bleak 700 years before Christ. It looked bleak even in the day of Mary. Certainly for her, her situation looked grim. Young, poor, scared, now accused of adultery, punishable by stoning in this honor-shame society. They had to travel to Bethlehem. Why? Why did they have to travel? Because the entire nation was under the heavy hand of another empire, the Roman Empire. There was no reprieve for them. Spiritually, the temple in Israel was empty. We saw that in the book of Ezekiel. The Spirit of God leaves the temple and they're waiting. They're still waiting to this day. Where's God? God had left Israel. This is the theme of Advent. But in the midst of this death and destruction, despair, God begins to speak His promises to Israel. Promises of words of hope and comfort. He begins to explain through the prophet Isaiah, what does it really mean that God is with us, even in calamity, even in chaos? Listen to what God said to Isaiah in chapter 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me with His strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the ways of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, Him you shall honor as holy. Let Him be your fear. And the world fears. The world has been fearful. And that's contagious. And Isaiah is telling Ahaz, don't fear the way the world fears. They're unhinged when calamity comes. But you have a God who is the Lord of hosts. You have a God who is in complete control. You have a God who has a plan. And Ahaz needed reminding. Mary needed reminding. You need reminding. And I need reminding. The same words that the Lord spoke to Mary in her fear are the same words God speaks to you in your fear. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. God is in control. It's in this context that Isaiah writes chapter 9, which we're so familiar with. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. So Isaiah begins to paint the picture now of what does it look like for Emmanuel to come and be with them. He starts filling in the colors of the painting. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have left Isaiah's son. If this was about Isaiah, it is about him no longer. We're talking about Jesus Christ, who has gone before you, who suffered in your place and took upon himself the full weight of your sin and what that sin deserves, which is punishment, eternal punishment from a holy God. And Jesus Christ himself bore the weight of that sin, so that even in the worst of times, those who repent and believe in Jesus have found favor with God. And this is the tension on Christmas Eve and on Christmas Day. This is the tension. Life and death. Sin, but salvation. God in heaven, but yet He's with us. This is the tension. And all these are so beautifully contrasted here on this day as we remember Advent. The world doesn't want this contrast. When they think of Christmas, it's not about the contrast of life and death. It's all about the sparkly and the glittery and what's light. It's all about the positive things about Christmas. And we sing joy to the world, and there's no doubt we should. But there's also, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I mean, those of you who are familiar with this, it's a poem. It wasn't even meant to be put to music. It was by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And it's a man who knew the tragedy of suffering. His wife died a horrific death while they were still young. His son was shot in the Civil War and bullet penetrated his spine. And in December of 1883, the doctors told Henry that your son is probably going to be paralyzed. He's not going to be able to walk. And it was in this context, on Christmas Day, that Longfellow heard church bells ringing off in the distance. And he was frustrated. All this was happening, and yet there's church bells ringing in the distance. And he's so mad. And he started writing, but he started to realize while he's writing this amazing contrast between life and death that Jesus promises to us. He wrote this on Christmas Day, and it paints this beautiful picture. And I want to just read the last two stanzas. I haven't done so good so far, so I'm probably not going to make it all the way through. But it's this beautiful poem And each stanza, it's dealing with the Civil War and the tragedy of the Civil War, and just the death and the destruction that Longfellow was seeing in the Civil War. But each of the stanzas ends with this line of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's almost like a satire. It's almost mocking. We have this Civil War that killed hundreds of thousands of people. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Longfellow was a believer, though. And this is what he wrote. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Brothers and sisters, the right has prevailed. Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Your sins are washed away. It took his death for you to be forgiven by God. That is what Christmas is about. It's a day to remember not just Jesus born, but that Jesus died. And we must never forget that. And we celebrate on this day the life that Jesus Christ gave us. Let us pray.